Good evening, everyone. To our guests, we are truly honored with your presence. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll take one of those cards behind the pews in front of you and share your contact information with us. And if you have any questions about what we will be seeing tonight or about the Bible in general, we lovingly invite you to ask those questions, as we would like to sit and have a biblical conversation together. Once again, we welcome all of our brethren. For those who were unable to join us this morning but are now here tonight, thank you and may God bless you. And for those who were here this morning and have returned, once again, thank you for being here tonight. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 7. The book of Ezra, chapter 7, where we will be reading from verses 1 through 11. Ezra, chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Itub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Marioth, the son of Zerariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priests. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, may thy name be glorified for all of eternity. Father, we stand before thee, Lord, and we bow in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, praying, Father, that this living sacrifice, Father, that we seek to make through our service of worship may be, Father, in a sight that is approving in thy eyes. That, Father, it may bring joy to thy name, and that, Father, we may bring, Father, justice to it. Lord, as we study thy word and as we seek to understand what is a ready scribe, please, Father, allow us to not only learn about what it is, but to have the boldness and the meekness to strive for ourselves to be one. Father, we ask that you forgive us when we have been negligent. Forgive us when we, Father, have failed thee. But please, Father, grant us the strength, grant us the wisdom to learn from our faults, so that we may always continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us this evening, Father. Be with thy servant, and allow me to speak as thy oracle. We ask this and we pray it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Ready Scribe. We read about Ezra, brethren, here in chapter 7. The Bible tells us twice in verse 6 and in verse 10. In fact, we can mention thrice, if you will, in verse 11, the level of skill that this man had. The fact that this man, brethren, was ready and prepared not only to seek after the law of our Lord, but to do it and to teach it to others speaks volumes about the type of spirit that Ezra had. Now remember that when the Bible says, now after these things in verse 1, that is speaking about 80 years after everything had happened. That is 80 years after Zerubbabel was successful in rebuilding the temple. And this is about approximately 60 years after Esther had saved the Jews from genocide by the hand of Haman. Therefore, when we read about 80 years, brethren, or rather history tells us about 80 years, this gives us a glimpse of what Ezra was doing during at least a portion of this time as he was getting ready to take that second group back to Jerusalem. When we read in the Bible in verse 6, brethren, that he was not only a skilled scribe of the law, but that he had readied his heart, says verse 10, to seek after the Lord, well, this should bring to our mind a similar mentality that is found there at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And if you will, turn with me very quickly there. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, where we see that the similar spirit is found in this other prophet. But it is interesting that this prophet was many centuries before Ezra, since he was one of the first group, belonged to one of the first group that had been taken captive into Babylon. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible teaches us there. And the Bible teaches us the following in regards to Daniel. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It's interesting that we see twin souls, if you will, or we see a same mentality, a same spirit between two men with centuries of difference between them. We see a diligence that we all should emulate. And we see a desire in each one of these men in, as it said of Daniel 1:8, not wanting to defile themselves. In the case of Daniel, well, he was going into the beginning of captivity. Therefore, Daniel was about to spend the next 70 years approximately having to combat this very thing. But in the case of Ezra, he had already seen what had happened there at Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Without a doubt, he had heard, for he himself was very likely a captive, but now under the Persian kingdom. They were now under, of course, Darius, under Artaxerxes, and before Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus. So we see, brethren, that Ezra had heard about Zerubbabel, and he had heard, no doubt, about what Esther was able to do, and once more, as we mentioned this morning, thus chapter 7 and chapter 8 gives us a glimpse as to how much was this concept of divine providence really in their minds. Because the Bible teaches us there in chapter 7, verse 10, that Ezra, he purposed in his heart to seek after the Lord. And indeed, when we get to chapter 8, verse 22, we see that he finds the Lord. But we've spoken about that this morning. You see, brethren, we have to understand then that there is something that we need to learn from this second group that returned. Again, we started off a few minutes this morning mentioning that Israel had fallen back into its old bad habits. The Jews had fallen back into becoming negligent with the house of the Lord. In fact, go to chapter 7, verse 27 with me and notice what Ezra had in his mind and what he had prepared. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, observe, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. The house of God had been rebuilt. But without a doubt, by us reading here in verse 28, it perhaps was now being neglected once again, as had happened under the leadership of Zerubbabel when they were told to cease the labors. Another possibility is that, as we read in chapter 8 this morning, there was a lack of servants from the tribe of Levi who could help the priests. And no doubt, because of Ezra's diligence in getting more of these men, finding more of these men that were capable to go and fulfill this duty that God had given them, this was perhaps also something that was causing the priests there at the house of the Lord to fall behind on their work because of the amount of work that they had to do in addition to their daily routine. We see, brethren, then that Ezra was not a man who was naive. He was not a man who was ignorant of what was going on. And thus, the moment that he saw a need and he saw an opportunity to be able to lend his strength and lend his talents to that need, Ezra was diligent, and thus he was, as the Bible calls him, a ready scribe. When we talk about being ready scribes, brethren, we have to then understand that we are talking about commitment. We are talking about desire, and we are talking about dedication. We are talking about being ready to work and use our talents the moment that we are able to do. But that, like Ezra, we have to always be watching diligently. We have to always keep our eyes open for the moment that that opportunity appears. Because these moments, brethren, will appear, and more often than not. But how many times, brethren, have they appeared in our lives and have we turned the other way, ignoring this opportunity to use our God-given talents for that need? We need to be more like Ezra. We need to be more like Daniel. We need to be people who have purpose in their hearts to serve God. We need to be people who are making ourselves ready in preparation, using our talents properly. Notice, brethren, the first thing that Ezra had made himself ready with. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, brethren, 1 through 6, if you will, we see that Ezra was ready to take on the responsibility that his lineage called him for. You see, we just read here that Ezra was a direct descendant of Aaron. We've already read all of the names that are mentioned, but if you see there the very first name that Ezra mentions, the son of Zariah. Well, this is the same Zariah that we read about over there in the second book of Kings, which Nebuchadnezzar killed there at Riblah. 2 Kings chapter 28, verse 20 teaches us this. And if you will, observe the fact that Ezra now was ready to go and restore what his lineage, or rather his great-grandfather, had not done well. Because when Nebuchadnezzar entered under the kingship of Zedekiah, when the temple was destroyed, this same Zariah was the last high priest to have ever served in the temple of Solomon. We've already read in the book of Ezekiel at the beginning of this year the condition of that priesthood under this chief priest leadership. They were doing many abominable things. We see how the Bible teaches us once more there in the book of Ezekiel how these priests were the very wolves who were eating the flock that God had prepared. And all of this under the guidance and leadership of Zariah, Ezra's great-great-grandfather. Needless to say, brethren, that because of how his life ended, he had not used his God-given talent wisely. He had not used the honor and the privilege of the position that he had by being Aaron's direct descendant, as had been instructed. But instead, in the case of Zariah, he had abused it. In the case of Zariah, he had neglected it. So now we see here in Ezra the desire to make right what his fathers before him had done wrong. This reminds me, brethren, of the two righteous kings that we read about there in the book of Kings, second book of Kings, and the second book of Chronicles, by the name of Hezekiah and Josiah. Both of these kings sought to make right what their fathers had done wrong through idolatry. We read how Josiah personally went through his entire kingdom to ensure that all of the places that his father and grandfather had erected were being destroyed and eliminated. We read about how Josiah spent approximately 2 to 3 years on this journey so that there would be no traces or remnants of idolatry left. We read about his great-great-grandfather Hezekiah, who also had done the same in regards to what his father had done wrong. We read about Hezekiah destroying the high places. We read about Hezekiah being the one who destroyed the bronze serpent, which the children of Israel had turned into an idol. All of this to repair the damages that their fathers had done to the people, to remove all the snares that their own lineage had brought to the feet of the people of God. And now here we read of Ezra, a priest, a ready scribe, who was ready to put back and to restore what his great-great-grandfather Zariah had taken away from the people. If you will, go with me to the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, even though we know that these were all contemporaries of one another, notice what God says in Malachi chapter 2 in regards to what the responsibility and the roles of the priests are supposed to be. Malachi chapter 2, beginning there at verse 7, For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Notice once more, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. Ezra, brethren, we've read, purposed in his heart to seek after the Lord and to learn his law and his commandments, to do it and to teach it to others. What was missing in Jerusalem after Zerubbabel had reconstructed the temple was the law. Ezra, brethren, is the one who returned the law to Israel. Ezra was the one whom we read of in Nehemiah chapter 8, who reads the law to the people. Because in those 80 years, even though the temple was up, even though the altar had been once more put in its proper place, and they were once again offering their burnt offerings and celebrating the Passover, knowledge of the law was still missing. Knowledge of God's word was still missing. And Ezra understood this. Ezra was able to identify how dangerous and volatile this made the people in Jerusalem. So he began, brethren, by making right what his father has done wrong. He knew that the lips of the priest should have knowledge, something that undoubtedly Zariah had lacked in doing. We read about how Jeremiah was the one always trying to convince the people and trying to convince the priests themselves to go and give themselves over to Babylon. But how often do we read that it was the priests themselves who always countered Jeremiah and always accused him of speaking falsely? Zariah, being the chief priest, allowed it to happen. He never put an end to it. And thus now Ezra was ready to go and to restore God's word in its rightful place. If you will, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. As we study this, you and I, brethren, have to remember that we are kings and priests, as the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And because of this, we then, as the priests under the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ being our high priest today, well then Malachi chapter 2 verse 7 still applies to you and to I. But of course, we cannot say that unless we find a parallel or a counterpart under the New Testament. And when you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, observe what the Bible tells you and I, beginning there at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always, notice, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. The Apostle Peter here is talking to the priests of the Church of Christ. In other words, he is speaking to Christians and only Christians. We, brethren, as Christians, must be like Ezra, ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. We must have the lips of the priests that have knowledge of the law of God. We must be ready to prove why we worship in spirit and in truth. We must be able to prove that what we do it in understanding for the honor and glory of our God. We must be able to answer the questions of why we know that we are saved and that there is no other church but the one that Christ established. Because we are priests of that kingdom. But like in the Old Testament, we all have our individual responsibilities. Notice that none of us can be a high priest, for only Jesus Christ can be and is the high priest. But there are some of us who are able to slaughter, if you will, spiritually and metaphorically speaking, the animals. There are others who can tend to the needs of the incense, once more speaking metaphorically. The point being, brethren, that like Ezra, we not only must be ready to return the law and teach it, but we must be ready to do it within the ability that God has given us. Once more, God, through His Spirit, has given all of us a talent to use in the church for the mutual edification of the saints. Notice that Ezra honed his skills. Ezra sharpened his ability. If you go back to Ezra chapter 7, in this translation, you find that the Bible calls Ezra an expert in the words of commandments of the Lord. In the older King James Version, it says, an even scribe. But what this is teaching us, brethren, is that Ezra didn't just do the bare minimum. When it tells us that he was ready, it tells us that this man dedicated his life to preparation. This man didn't simply memorize scripture, he sought to understand it. Or as 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 teaches us, Ezra stood before God without shame because he had learned to rightly divide the word of truth. We are priests, brethren. We are scribes. You see, in the first century when our Lord Jesus walked on this earth, the responsibility of the scribes wasn't simply to write and copy the words of the law. They were the famously known interpreters of the law. And if history is to be understood correctly, it was around this time that they were under the Babylonian captivity where the scribes began to get this responsibility, where they became crucial to the preservation of the Mosaic law, but also to its interpretation. Brethren, if we don't understand what we are studying, how can we explain it to others? And if we don't understand Scripture, is it because we're not diligently searching it, because we're simply reading the surface level and not digging into it? Or because we've read it, we've understood it, but we don't do what we are supposed to do as Christians? You see, those two venues there are the ones that guarantee that we will grow and mature as Christians. When we study and we understand and we put it to practice, it is very difficult to forget what we learned. Because the more that we do it, the less probability there is to forget what we have learned from God's word. So when we forget the commandments or where in Scripture it is found, could it be that it is because we are not obeying God as Zariah didn't obey God? We, like Ezra, must be ready, brethren. We must be ready to restore God's law to its rightful place. Point number two, Ezra, brethren, was ready. He was a ready scribe to make the necessary sacrifices for this very purpose. Notice, brethren, there at chapter 7, once again in the book of Ezra. Chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it says, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Notice, brethren, that Ezra, as we read in verse 6, and as we read in verse 27 and verse 28 of chapter 7, Ezra was a man of influence there in Persia. When we read about what Artaxerxes gives Ezra, as we read in chapter 7, verses 12 through 26, which I encourage you to read at home, you will read how much influence and the social status, I dare say even political status, that Ezra had in the court of Artaxerxes. He was entrusted with great amounts of fortune. He was entrusted with a great responsibility. But then in verse 6, the Bible teaches us of the influence that Ezra had over the king. Ezra was in a very good standing there in the Persian kingdom. the fact that Artaxerxes is the one who acknowledges the expertise of Ezra. The fact that a Persian king recognized just how skilled this Jewish captive was in his skill of being a scribe, of being an interpreter of the law, of being a priest of the Almighty God. This man was not a man who would be easily let go from a position as prestigious and honorable, but also influential as that of Ezra's. And yet Ezra was willing to put all that behind him, to go back to Jerusalem on a very dangerous journey that, as we've read, took an approximation of 4 months to travel. This reminds me of what the book of Hebrews teaches us in regards to Moses, doesn't it? It reminds me of how Moses, even though he was a prince of Egypt, he decided and he chose to suffer with the people of God as a slave. This reminds me of what the Bible says about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. How although he is God, and although he is king, Jesus chose to take on the form of a bondservant in the form of a man so that he could die the death of the cross. Ezra was ready to sacrifice his life. He was ready to sacrifice his position. He was ready to sacrifice his influence with the king, his good standing in a government that was the mightiest government of the world in that time. Like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, there is no doubt in our mind that for Ezra, all of that he counted a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Remember that he prepared himself to seek after God and his law. He was ready to leave it all behind. He was ready to take on this very difficult journey. He was ready to start a new life from the bottom up in a city that was still torn down from the remnants of what Babylon had done. But none of that stopped Ezra from not following through. None of that stopped Ezra from making the journey that very likely could cost him his life. Turn over to chapter 8. We read this earlier today. And notice what Ezra prayed for there in chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. It wasn't about taking the shortest route. It was about taking the most secure route. Ezra was aware of the ambushes that happened in that area. Ezra was aware of the difficult terrain that the Fertile Crescent revealed to them. He knew with all the riches that he was carrying, the treasures that were going to go to the priests and the temple that Zerubbabel had built, he knew just how dangerous this made their journey. And then he speaks about the fact that he was praying not only for their positions and for them, but also for their little ones. It was hard enough to make that trip on your own, carrying some very great wealth, but now you also have to worry about the little ones, and you have to worry about the aged ones as well. Ezra didn't leave them behind just because the journey was too dangerous. Ezra did not dissuade them just because the risk was too high. Are we doing the same when it comes to Christianity and our children? Are we doing the same when it comes to Christianity and our grandparents and our parents when they are old in age? Are we many times saying, no, it's too risky. It's too risky right now. You're still young. You're still small. You don't need to know the hardships of Christianity just yet, then we are not ready scribes if that is the mentality that we have. Ezra was ready not only to make the journey, He was ready to lead that group. Ezra took it upon himself the accountability, if anything happened to them, to be responsible for them. He was taking upon himself the responsibility to lead and to guide these people back home safely. And as a wise leader, he first sought out the hand of his God who is good. Do you know how he knew to seek out God? Because he had prepared himself by seeking God first in his personal life. Go with me to the second letter of Timothy. The second letter written to Timothy. Notice what the Apostle Paul counsels his young apprentice before he was going to be taken from him. Second letter written to Timothy. Chapter 3. Beginning there at verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, for every good work. Go now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I encourage you to link these two passages together. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We will now read verse 13 through 16. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This, says Paul in 2 Timothy 3, you have known from childhood. Do you think Eunice and Lois didn't know about the dangers of the persecution they themselves were enduring? Do you think that Eunice and Lois, mother and grandmother of Timothy, were not aware of how dangerous Christianity was in the first century? But yet they prepared their child. You have known the Scriptures from childhood. And now as a man, and not just as a man of God, dare I say, as a priest of his kingdom today. The Scriptures that are inspired by God have prepared you. You've honed your skills, Timothy. Like Ezra, you are a ready scribe. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. You have no excuse, Timothy. Now use your gifts to save others, to guide others, to lead others safely home. Ezra was a ready scribe. He was ready to sacrifice everything. He was ready to sacrifice his own life, his own health, his own well-being, with the intent of leading God's people back home. With the intent of bringing the law of God back home so that he could succeed in restoring the law once again there at Jerusalem. He was ready to repair the damages his fathers had done. He was ready to sacrifice it all for the sake of God's people. But he, brethren, was also ready. He was ready to do what was necessary. And that also included work if he had to. Well, brethren, go with me here to 2 Timothy. Or in fact, instead of 2 Timothy, let's go to Titus. You know, I want to show you something that really, really just resonated with me when I made the connection. And we're going to read Titus 1:5. But then from Titus 1:5, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and forward. Very quickly observe what Ezra was ready, what a ready scribe is. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Notice that the Apostle Paul did not choose an unqualified man for this responsibility. Titus was an evangelist who was young, who was sent to a city or an island, if you will, of Crete that had a church or several churches in several cities with no eldership. This means then that Titus was going to a church that had no guidance for him, who were vulnerable because the shepherds, those pastors and bishops who are the first line of defense of the church, were missing. It was Titus's responsibility to place those men in position to protect. But in the meantime, Titus would have to also play the role of protector. While he was preparing those men, Titus had, like Nehemiah and like Ezra, the double responsibility, the double duty to build with one hand and defend with the other. But Paul did not choose just anybody. The Holy Spirit, more better said, did not choose just anybody. He chose a man capable of this duty. He chose a man qualified for this responsibility. He chose a ready scribe. Now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Please pay attention to the requirements that Paul gives Timothy. Because this mold, this paradigm is not just given to Timothy, but it is the same one that Paul himself chose when it came to Titus and then when it came to Timothy. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, and we're not going to read it, but I'm going to give you the scripture so that when you have an opportunity, you can confirm this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 24, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians why he sent them Timothy. And Paul declares that there was no other like him. Timothy was highly qualified for this responsibility. And thus here we see that in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is telling Timothy, "You be strong." Because what I'm about to share with you to look for in men that you need to enable, I saw in you and in Titus. Faithful men. That means men who are committed. Men who are dedicated. Not men who show strengths of spiritual welfare and they fall out. And then show another strength of welfare and then fall out. That is an unstable Christianity. Faithful men are men who are strong always and are only growing as they continue in their Christian lives. The word faithful itself is telling us that there are men who are full of faith because they keep growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Men who do not believe in ceilings when it comes to learning scripture and teaching others. Faithful men. You, Timothy, are a faithful man. Titus, Timothy, is a faithful man. Ezra was a faithful man. Number two, who will be able to teach others. Just because you are faithful doesn't mean that you have the talent to teach others. Your example's a great teacher, but not everybody has the ability to teach in word as well. Ezra did. Timothy did. Titus did. Hence why Ephesians 4 says, "And some were made evangelists, some teachers, some elders, some apostles." Not everyone in the church is going to be an elder, although we should all desire that. Not everyone in the church is going to be an apostle. In fact, no one living today can be an apostle, because that has already been fulfilled by the men that Christ chose himself. We have them with us through the inspired word. But none of us can qualify to be an apostle today. We all have gifts. We all have a specialty or specialties. We all have something to contribute. If only we hone our skills with the same heart that Ezra, Daniel, Titus, and Timothy exemplified, we can all be ready scribes. We can all teach those who share the same talents we have, who are coming after us, to enable them and prepare them so that the church may never find itself in a deficient state. Go with me once more to Titus, but now notice in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Notice from verse 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to show us how you don't have to be a preacher or an elder for this to apply to you. Because here we're going to see faithful men and women teaching other faithful men and women how to remain faithful. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Older sisters, do you spend more time criticizing the young ones and how they raise their children or how they're not good wives compared to you? Or are you doing your gift duty if you were a good wife and if you were a good mother in teaching her how to be a good wife and a good mother to her own husband and her own children? Because if you succeeded in raising great children, you are a ready scribe to teach another mother how to be a great mother. But how are you using your talent? To criticize? To make yourself feel better? Or to help prepare the next generation for when you are no longer here? Men, what about us? Do we spend our time wanting to prove that we are the more macho of the two? Speaking about how this generation is soft, how they don't know much, how in our time we had to work harder because we lived in harsher times. Or are we taking the time to take these young men under our wings to build up their strength, to teach them how to survive, to pass that knowledge on to them because we did survive a harder time than them? That makes us ready scribes. Because no one suffered as much as these men who were inspired to write these words. Not yet, at least. We don't know what it's like to be in a persecution. We were tested with a pandemic and we folded. These men were tested with actual death and persecution and torture, and they were faithful unto death. And they teach us. They teach us. Every day we open this Bible. Are we using our talents as ready scribes to prepare faithful men and women who are coming after us? We are the priests of the church, but it is our duty, brethren, to be ready scribes, for the lips of the priests have knowledge, should have knowledge. We should pass on that knowledge to those generations coming after us. We should be ready to not only do God's commandments, but share it and teach it with others, so that the people may never fall away, and that this temple that is the church may always be in service of God with his presence in it. It is a great honor for the Bible to call Ezra a ready scribe. But now the question is, are we too being called by God his ready scribes today? Have we honed our talents to be known as experts by the Holy Spirit himself? And if we are experts, do we have apprentices where we are teaching and honing so that they can continue the work where we can no longer work? My friend, what about you? What are you going to do with the talents that cannot be activated until you put on Christ in baptism? You have so much to offer this kingdom. You are here because you are trying to seek after God. And perhaps you have found God, but you hesitate. What is holding you from following through with the commitment you began? Don't be afraid of the journey. Be like Ezra and be ready to sacrifice it all. And God will hear your prayer as he heard of Ezra's. God will be with you until the end, for that is the promise that the head of the church himself makes. Lo and behold, I will be with you every day until the end of time. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19b. But what are you going to do tonight with this invitation, my friend? Will you continue to limp between two opinions? Or will you, like Ezra, be ready to take on a commitment that leads you and your family toward the promised land? If there is anyone ready tonight to put on Christ Jesus in baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn.